We are now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will do the entire chapter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, come before your throne and lift up your word to you, for it is your word, inspired by you, carried and through all the ages by you, Holy Spirit. You have overseen the writing of it, now oversee the teacher today, that I may be true to this word and not stray from what you had your servant write and as you have preserved over the years. I ask that you would be very present in me, with me, and with those who would listen intently to learn and to understand what you are doing in the very days that we are living in. God, may you receive all the glory, all the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin reading. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In this letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul is addressing these questions that have come to him, whether by mouth or by letter. They have sent these things that are troubling them and disturbing them. They are upset. The congregation is upset. The issues which the apostle is going to address in this part of the letter. Remember, this is a whole letter. Paul did not divide it up into chapters, but he is addressing different things that have been sent to him, brought to his attention, things that they need to have peace in. But most of all, this is disturbing to Paul. He is distressed over their reaction and over what he had taught them and now what they are believing and how it is affecting them. This was one of the most important things that Paul had taught this young church in his 3 weeks of planting and establishing of this body of believers at Thessalonica, and that is the return of Christ. Now, I know in the Western world today, we have so many churches that have so many programs. We have programs for wives. We have programs for children. We have programs for husbands, for teens, for the elderly, for singles, for those who have been on drugs or alcohol, troubled. I mean, just think of it. And the church has set up a program. They have prepared something. They talk about finances. They teach couples and young people and all about their finances, how to be financially responsible. They teach them how to lose weight. So many things, but how many churches? I mean, I want you to think about this truly, that the return of Christ is the most important thing that Paul thought that this church needed to be taught in his 3 weeks. And Paul, we know just the vastness of his knowledge and his understanding of the Old Testament, for he was a Pharisee. But not only that, then when he came to Christ, all of that was opened up. The Old Testament then was revealed to him. It was no longer concealed that it was all about the coming of Christ and him dying for the sins of the world. So you think on that, being a new Christian, is this what you would teach first? Is this what your church would teach first? Is this what the church at large would teach first? But the Apostle Paul thought that this was what was best for them with only 3 weeks of being able to minister and to establish this church. And if, I mean, I can't even think of any churches in America and in the West. There are so many that never, ever touch this doctrine. They don't think that it's important. Some are afraid. They don't even study it. They don't even read anything about this. And then there are those who are just ignorant to it. And then there are those who just do not believe it. They do not believe in the return of Christ. And they are leading congregations today. Paul believed it to be relevant for the very day that the church at Thessalonica was living in, that the church was in, living in at large during that day, because listen, they were in persecution. They were going through this persecution, which to them looked like what Paul had told them would come. Do we at this present age need to understand? Do we need this understanding? Do we need to be taught this? Listen, I have a couple of examples I wanted to give you to help you to understand that. When we have children, and when they're first born, we're home with them, we're doing all these things, and then there comes a time that mom and dad want to go out. And their children are so accustomed to having them there, especially mom, and they're accustomed to dad going and coming at a certain time. And so when we're ready to go out for the first time, we're preparing, we're looking for someone who will watch over them and take very good care of them. But our small ones, our young ones, they're afraid and they're crying. They don't want the parent to leave. And you're reassuring them that you're going to return. And you tell the sitter who's with them, say, now you look, you make sure that they understand that we're coming back. And the most important thing to those children is that, you know, you've told them when they wake up in the morning, they're going to find you there. Is that you keep your word. You keep your word so that when they wake up the next morning, there you are. So they know that you are truthful and there's trust. And so they know each time that you go out that you're going to come back and they don't have to be afraid. Another example for you is I was thinking about a person who owns a company and they need to go away. There's something that they need to take care of and they're going to come back. They tell the employees, they said, look, I'm going to be gone, but I'm coming back. And this is what needs to be taken care of while I'm gone. And you just need to look for me to come back. I'm not exactly sure how long I'll be gone, but I will be back. And so they're a little bit nervous about their employer because this employer has never been away. And so on the appointed day, the employer returns. And so the employees, they come into work and they see their employer sitting there in their office, waiting on them to come in. And thus you build trust in their word. And we know that God's word will never fail. It will not fail us. He says he's coming back for us. So he is coming back. He's given us signs, you know, and I've told you, go back and read Matthew 24, read in Zechariah, read in Daniel, read in Revelation. All of this ties in, and it will give you, it actually will give you peace to be able to stand in the days that we're in. But Paul wrote these two letters to be read first in Thessalonica and then throughout the entire churches at the time. So do you understand that it was not only for Thessalonica and Paul, all of the letters that were written, they were then read in every church. They were read in all the church because everything applied across the board to all the churches. And so they all needed to hear this. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to preserve this word throughout the ages for us today and has seen fit that it be preached through the ages. Just as it is today, this teaching that Paul left here for the Thessalonican church, it is a monumental teaching for the church today. It is relevant to my life and to yours. He starts in this part of the letter. Remember, this was a whole letter. But in this part of the letter that we're talking about today, he starts in this part of the letter by saying, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. This tells us that there is going to be a rapture. There's going to be a rapture. Today, not just today, but the church world in the very day that we're living in, let's just talk about the time we're living in, is truly divided. You have the pre-trib, you have the post-trib, you have the mid-trib as to when the rapture will happen. But I'm telling you that there is going to be a rapture. And there are signs. This tells us, Paul says that Jesus is returning. Paul believed in a rapture. He taught it. You won't find the word for those who want to argue with me. Please don't argue with me. You take this, you glean what you can. If you don't believe it, then throw it out. If you believe pre, I'm not going to be dogmatic. What I'm going to be dogmatic about is that there is a rapture and there is a return. This tells us that Jesus is returning, and all you need to do is to settle that in your mind and your heart. You look for the signs. Now, no one knows the day or the hour, only the Lord knows. I want you to keep this in mind. Paul taught this doctrine to them while he was with them. Paul does not have the date marked on the calendar. He's not telling them. We cannot find that. We cannot find that in Scripture. But he tells us to look for these signs. Jesus told us to look for these signs. And so he's telling them, he's saying, brethren, he said, you're my brothers, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. He says that the believers are greatly disturbed. He says that you're shaken in mind and troubled. And that word shaken means greatly disturbed, deeply agitated. Literally, it says you were shaken out of your mind. They were terrified. Some itinerant preacher had come into their church and they had allowed them to stand and to teach and to bring a word. You know, they could have even forged a letter, brought a letter, or said they had been with Paul and this is what he had said. But someone had spoken to them and told them that they had missed it. Because of the persecution, they believed that the rapture had happened and they were left behind. Listen, we will suffer persecution. Jesus said that. He said we're to pick up our cross and follow him. I don't think that carrying the cross was a light issue for the Lord. That's why you need to be careful of who you're listening to, who you allow to stand up in the pulpit and preach and to speak over the congregation. But they thought they had been left behind and that they were in the midst of the wrath of God. Now, I want you to understand, I do not believe that we will suffer the wrath of God. He tells us that. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. The wrath that was meant for us has been poured out on Jesus. For all those who come to the Lord, that the wrath that we would have gone through is, Jesus has already suffered and taken that from us. Paul says you are terrified as if the day had already come. You know, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless. So he gives them right here, he gives them some signs. He says there are signs, so don't be deceived, you know. Let no one deceive you. And if you go back in Matthew 24, you'll see where Jesus says that don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There's going to be many coming. Don't be deceived. Paul says, don't be deceived. The rapture and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has let us know to look for these signs. And so I was thinking on this about examples of signs. As you are listening to me, I want you to think about this. Can you think of a sign that you see, that you know, and you can tell someone that night is coming? Think about a sign that you could tell someone, oh, day is coming, or spring is coming, or winter is coming. Think about those signs that you look for and that you could explain it to someone. You're explaining it to a child who doesn't understand. And so then they begin to look for these signs. And as they grow, they know what signs to look for. God has not left us to wonder or be deceived. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can see the closeness of the hour. He tells them, he says, don't be deceived. That's for us. Don't be deceived in the days that we're living in. Do not be deceived, because deception is running rampant, not only in the world, but in the church. He says, first, the falling away comes. He says, the falling away comes. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away comes first. That falling away is a rebellion, a departure. To fall away, the great and final rebellion worldwide. Listen, when this happens, this is a worldwide event. This is going to happen throughout the church worldwide. It will not just be in your church or my church or just a church here in our state, or it's going to be worldwide. So that's the great falling away. Let me turn to Matthew 24. Turn with me to Matthew 24. And look at verses 10 through 13. We're just jumping in the middle of Jesus talking to the disciples. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He's telling them then that he says offense is coming, betraying is coming. He says false prophets, deception is coming. So we need to be able to stay with the word of God. It's so important. Listen, the only way you're not going to be deceived is that you keep putting this word in you, right? And then the second thing he says is that the son of perdition, he's going to show himself. So who is that? I want to, in Revelation chapter 13, he is revealed. Scripture describes him as a beast. His system is described as a beast. His religion, his religious leaders are described by Scripture as a beast. Let's turn over to Revelation 13, and I want to read verses 15 through 18. First of all, let me read 13 verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And the sea is representative of people, and rising up out of the people describes him as a beast. This is going to be the political leader that's going to rise up. And then in verse 11, it says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. But I want you to see there are two beasts. There are two beasts. You see a political leader, and this one that I just read in chapter 13, verse 11, is the spiritual. He's the religious beast. So that's what you're going to see. You're going to see these two different beasts. Now let me read verses 15 through 18. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Listen, you worried about the mark. This tells you exactly that it will not happen until this beast is revealed. These two beasts are revealed, okay? And you're going to be forced to take it. You're going to be forced to take it. It says, and causes as many as would not worship. So those who refuse to take it are going to be killed. You will take it and live, or you will not take it and die. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So wisdom for you to understand today is that the mark of the beast will come when the political beast and the spiritual beast are ruling. When they are ruling, when they are together and they are ruling, and the spiritual beast, he is endorsing the political beast, and he says, now listen, you will take this mark upon you, and it's going to be the mark of his name. And if you do not receive this, then you die. And no one, if you don't have it, you're not going to be able to buy, sell, or trade, but you know, it says that you're going to die. Here he is revealed. In Thessalonians, Paul calls him the son of perdition. So what does perdition mean? It means utter destruction, eternal damnation. It is a person in an unredeemable state. There are two people called the son of perdition. And that is here, it's the Antichrist that will come, and it was Judas. This man, Antichrist, the ultimate dictator, he demands worship. Let's look back at Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. I want to read that to you. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? Satan. His throne and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. It says, as if. And all the world marveled and followed this beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Who's the dragon? Satan. And they worship the beast. Who is the beast? The Antichrist. Saying, who is like the beast? They weren't marveling. They were terrified because he had come back. They believed that he had been dead and he came back. And so who's able to make war with him? Because he's supernatural. Who can make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he is going to have an incredible oratory skill. But in that skill, he is going to blaspheme God. Everything about God, concerning God, due to God. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. in this. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So do you see? He's going to stand against God. He opposes God. He exalts himself above God. We've had Hitler. We've had those who have been in office who through the ages. But this will be one who will rule the entire world. He will have absolute authority to rule the entire world. Every authority will give him their authority. And the only authority they have will be what he will delegate to them. The Antichrist will set himself up as a superior and should be worshipped, and no other should receive any worship. He declares he is God in the temple of God. Now, I want us to take just a minute and look at what the New Testament says about the temple. We're going to turn to two scriptures. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just give me a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Paul is saying that today, because Christ lives in us, that we are the temple of God. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm going to give you three other scriptures that you can go back at your own leisure and read these and do some deeper study. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So you take the time to go back and read those. But temple, meaning the most holy place. It's the Holy of Holies. It's where the Lord dwells. It's where he takes up his seat. We know that the tabernacle, I'm not disputing where you are believing that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. I believe that also. I believe that there will be another temple built there. But I'm telling you that in the New Testament, the temple is the believer, where Christ comes and he sets up his Holy of Holies within you. When you are born again and he comes to dwell within you, that's what the Holy of Holies is. It's where God dwells. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And remember, the Ark of the Covenant was covered by the cherubim, and they had the angels on sewn into the fabric on the outside before you entered in, and the only one that could enter in was the high priest. He could only enter in once a year. But now, since Christ has come, when we believe, he comes and he sets up that place within us. He is seated on the throne in our life. This is the Holy of Holies where he dwells. We don't stop to think about that with the things that we say or do or the places that we go, is that he is dwelling within us, and wherever we go, we're taking him. The temple is the most holy place. He will enter. Now listen, this is what it says. It says that he will enter in to the most holy place to set himself up as God. Does that mean when people refuse the Lord? Does that mean that the great falling away is because the enemy has entered in and he has set up his throne in your heart? I want you to stop and think about that. I know for the Jew, it's the temple, the actual building. But he comes to dwell within the New Testament believer who has fallen away from the Lord and allowed Satan to set up his place within our own heart. It is the most holy place that we have. And there he is, receiving all the worship, everything that belonged to the Lord is now being given to him. He claims to be God. And how does he do that except that we declare it? In Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." And remember, Daniel's thinking of the temple. "Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain." In verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So here we see that I'm just giving you something to think about as far as the great falling away, as far as those, the great falling away in the church. Paul's talking about the church, those who are falling away. He's not talking about the Jews, because Paul has been born again. They are born again. And he knows that the temple, that God doesn't dwell there in Jerusalem, that he is dwelling in the heart of believers. But yet he knows that the Jews, for them, see, God's not forsaken them. So don't fall into that thinking that God has forsaken the Jews and that they don't matter, because they do. There is going to come a time for dealing with the Jews. And we know that there will be a temple rebuilt and that Satan will go in there. When Jesus comes and bringing the judgment of God, it will be made clear that this man is not God. Amen. In verse 5, he says, "Do you not remember? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? I told you these things when I was with you." Paul is addressing these issues because these very things that they are terrified, that they're being shaken with right now, with what they've heard. Paul says, "Listen, have you already forgotten what I taught you when I was with you, church? Have you forgotten? Those who have been taught, have you forgotten? Are you shaken in the days that we're living in?" I'm not saying that these things are not disturbing, but your faith should not be shaken. When we are born again, if the Lord is going to rapture us today, tomorrow, for those who are born again, we are sealed. We are sealed. He sees us. He's not going to miss us. If you're hiding in the closet, he's not going to miss you. He's not going to leave you. So you don't have to be afraid. We're going to go through tribulation, but we are not going to go through the wrath of God. When God pours out his wrath, we will suffer at the hands of man, and we can suffer at the hands of Satan. But God is our Father, and he is good. He is good. When it comes time to pour out his wrath, we will not have to endure it. It will not be poured out on us. Rest assured in that promise from him. In verse 6, he says, "You know what is restraining." Paul says, "You already know. I've already told you that he may be revealed in his time." Who's he talking about being restrained? He's talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about the work that Satan wants to come and do. He says that, listen, he's being restrained until the time that's appointed. God already has this appointed. In my teaching on the book of Revelation, one of the things I believe the Lord showed me is that, you know, in the beginning, before there was a beginning, God had already sat down and he had already calculated. And then he knew that there would be a time that all of these things had to be set right again. But God has a calendar. God is a legal God. God has a calendar. God is a good father. And God has made a way. But he has a calendar. He has a time. He can look, and he knows the time that he has appointed. So it says that, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." Okay? God has a date and a time set for the son of perdition to be revealed. That is what restrains him. His plans, man's plans, are all in vain. God has an appointed day. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is not a restrainer. I'm not saying the church on the earth today is not a restrainer. But when the great falling away comes, what's going to restrain? There will be no presence of the living God, because the church is the presence of the living God. The church is the one that stands against all of those who want to perform their perverted ways and their murderous ways, and the things that are so against God. The church, the very presence of believers today. But God has a time that he's going to bring him forth. And when he does, there's going to be a great falling away. But at that appointed day, if you go back and you read Galatians 4:4, it tells us about the fullness of time. And when the fullness of time came, Jesus came forth. And if you look at where we're standing today, it's different than all of those times. Because what's happening today, we already see signs that are happening all across the world. Lawlessness is all across the world. It's all across the world. I was thinking on this about lawlessness, and I'm not sure that I'm even able to articulate my thoughts concerning that. But what we see in the world, we see with protest, in the sense that they are destroying just for the sake of destroying. They're stealing, they're murdering, and these types of things. And even the law, those who make laws who do not support the laws or support the ones that were put in place to bring the law to pass upon the culprits, the criminals. And as I was thinking on that, I thought about, you know, what the church is to be. Salt. Salt preserves. It preserves a society. It is light. It brings light where there's darkness and lack of understanding. The church is there to bring light to people who are walking in darkness. But you think back over the past 60 or 70 years, you know, you stop and think how many people have come out of seminaries. You think about how many men have stood in pulpits and opposed the authority of the Word of God, have denied the authority of the Word of God. The lawlessness in the church, where there is no submitting to the authority of the Word of God. I want you to chew on that for a while. Where the church is supposed to be salt to preserve, but yet you have denied and not taken the authority of God and allowed it to work in the church, that it may go out to preserve in a society. Think on that, and think about where we are. Lawlessness is already present. Paul says that it was present then, in his day. It was already present. The church in the New Testament is not more than 30, 40 years old at the time when we're reading these epistles, when we're reading the Gospels, when we're reading this from the first to the end. I want you to think maybe 60, 75 years. That's the time. And Paul says the lawlessness is already at work. And it was already present in the world and will be ultimately unveiled in the man of sin. He will not introduce new wickedness, as I thought on this, because God says there's nothing new under the sun. So there's not going to be a new wickedness. It will only be intensified wickedness. It will be unrestrained wickedness. There will be no salt to prevent it. There will be no light. He will do exactly what he wants and declare that it is good. Do we hear that today? It will be sin on steroids. It will be worldwide, no restraint, and not just in one local city. You can't say, oh, that city over there, it's called Sin City for a reason. It will be everywhere. It will be everywhere, and it will be so rampant. There will be no one to tell them. They will be so deceived into believing that the word rape won't exist. The word murder won't exist. If it does, it will only be a compliment to them. The Lord will be accused of keeping you from being the best person you should be, from being all that you could be. That's what it'll be. There's a time coming when the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain. He will be pulled back. I'm not saying leave the earth, but I'm saying that he'll pull back and he will stop speaking and he will stop pursuing. There is much debate on this when you are born again. You no longer want to do wicked things. What stops you? The Holy Spirit stops you. But people are not going I don't believe they're going to be being saved. I think that when this truly begins to happen, when we get to this point, that those who have believed the lie are just totally given over to it. And when the great falling away comes and the church integrates itself with the world and the world belief system, there will be no restraining of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the world, the Holy Spirit in the church. And as we talked about, the church was used as a restrainer. The Holy Spirit is working in the earth to draw men to God. He allows man his own way, never forcing him. You're not forced to become a believer. But the church is falling away from God's word, as I said, denying it and the voice of the Holy Spirit. They cannot hear, nor do they recognize him. Listen, you can't recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit when you deny the word of God. When you deny that it is true, when you deny that it is God, you cannot hear the voice of the Holy Spirit because the voice of the Holy Spirit speaks the word of God. It witnesses to the word of God. It confirms the word of God. But when you deny it and you refuse it and you say that it is not true, then what can he say to you? The church is in a place today that they think God's word is evil. And I just want to give you a few examples to think about. You probably have more. These are the most in your face when it comes to the acceptance of the homosexual agenda. It is rampant in the world today. It is rampant within denominations, in local churches, in non-denominational churches. They are accepting. To do that, you have to deny God's word. I don't even know why you would call yourself a church. The gender confusion issue. Accepting that. And so you have churches who accept that. More and more. I mean, the world accepts anything. Anything that's contrary to God, anything that doesn't restrain them from their own evil, they accept. But so is the church. You have leaders who are accepting this, who are promoting this. And multiple ways to be saved. Joining themselves, inviting demons to come and speak in their pulpits. Turning their pulpits over to those who do not believe nor accept the word of God. And listen, what happens when you do that is that you say, come. These that have been entrusted to me, I'm going to allow you to feed them poison. They will come as sheep. They won't say a word and they will eat all the poison that you give them. Come with my blessing and poison the sheep. Be warned, pastors. In verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed. He will also be destroyed by God's word and his all-consuming glory of his coming when the Lord comes. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Oh, I went into 18. But I want you to see that when John saw him, when he saw him come, he fell down as a dead man. He fell down as a dead man. We know in the book of Exodus, you can look at that at your own time, in Exodus 3:6, when God was in the burning bush, it's the glory of God, and Moses falls down. Who can stand? But when he comes, when he appears without covering his fullness of his glory, just at his appearing, it's going to absolutely consume the Antichrist. Verses 9, 10, and 12, the lawless one, Antichrist, comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. It's those who are not believing. It's those who have fallen away. That's how he comes. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, it says, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven." Now, who did that? Who did that? I want you to stop and think about who did that. Elijah did that. Not only that, the two witnesses did that. And on the earth, in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Listen, if you're one of those people who's always looking for signs, looking for wonders, looking for words, the devil is always ready to supply. He's always ready to supply. You need to be able to stand on God's word because it does not change. God's not a magician up there waiting to perform a sign so that you can believe. But the devil is ready to give you a sign. Anytime he's ready to do a sign or a wonder. Because people, listen, folks love a good show. Folks love a good show. I want you to stop and think about some of these churches who have these huge, huge followings. Some of these ministries that they don't have churches. They just go around and they have huge, huge followings because they do a really good show. Kind of like what they do at halftime for the football. Because those who perish are those who do not love the truth. They don't love the gospel. They don't want to be saved. I want you to stop and think. Are you standing on the word of God? These days you cannot afford to stand anywhere else. The church is now rejecting God's word. The world has always rejected God's word. And for those who will not receive truth, God will send a strong delusion. If you desire deception, you're going to have deception. The lie that they will believe is the one that Eve believed in the garden. That God's not good and that he's withholding from you. And that he's not God, that you can be God too. Satan has convinced himself that he is God, and he will have his ambassadors telling you that he is God. In fact, there's one that's been around here in America for over 100 years. It's called the Mormon Church. They have devoted themselves to this lie. This is a lie that they have perpetrated and that multitudes have believed. Look at where we live, and I want you to look at the temples that they have built. And they've gone into every corner to perpetrate this lie. Every rejecter of Christ will welcome the Antichrist as the Savior of the world because he is wicked as they are. He is as blasphemous as they are. He only gives them the courage then to do it. God gives rebellious man exactly what he wants. It shows God's judgment on those who reject the truth. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath. Who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. This is where man thinks he can be God. He thinks that a bird is God. He thinks that a tree is God. He will believe anything but the truth of God. He is so deceived, and God just turns him over to that. And he is delivered for the wrath of God. He is saved for the wrath of God. And I want you to listen. I'm going to read just the first line in verse 24, 26, and 28. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, you can read that yourself. And it talks about this is sexual perversion, okay, where they're worshiping frogs. They don't want the truth, and so they dishonor themselves. And listen, in all of that, that's, you will see. For this reason, in 26, God gave them up to vile passions. And so this is where you get the, men and men, women and women, and not, you know, they say it's not mentioned in the Bible, but here it is. In verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. And then it just shows you how it continually multiplies here. Now let's jump down to verse 32. I'm going to read this to you. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same thing, but also approve of those who practice them. And so what do we see today in the church? We see that it's what I told you. That's what I told you, where they are approving those who are practicing those things. And what are they doing but declaring that God's word is not true and declaring that they are God, that they can make these judgments? I just want you to stop and think about that. They are so deceived, they have convinced themselves that they are being defiant. But actually, those very acts in which they expressed their defiance were the instrument of their punishment, being given over to it. They don't understand, once they're given over to it, there's no coming back. There's no coming back. In verses 13 through 16, I'm just going to just take a minute and just mention something here. Is Paul now encouraging them as he's closing out this portion of the letter? And we know chapter 3 will be the final closing of the letter. Paul now, he's given them some heavy stuff, so he takes just a little time, and he says, listen, by letting them know he is thankful to the Lord for them, and that they are loved by the Lord, that it was God who chose them. If we are sitting here today redeemed, it was by his choice, not ours. You find hope in this. You find hope in this. Paul was giving thanks. We thank the Lord every day for you. You thank the Lord for the brethren, for the church, for the body of Christ. Because, listen, no one here can look down on anyone else. Not one believer can look down upon another believer. Because we all came the same way, and we came because he called us first. Not because we were so intelligent. Not because we were so all-knowing. But because he chose us. He came after us. He wooed us. It was him. Paul admonishes them to stand fast in the face of persecution. What did he tell them? He says, you know, stand on the word of God. Stand on that and comfort your hearts and establish you. Let the grace of God establish you in every good word and work. So what you've been taught from the scripture that is true, stand on that. In the days, what did Paul tell them? He said, this is what you need to stand on. Don't stand on these lies that are coming, but stand on the word of God. Amen? Amen.